I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I had given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for them also. I pray for also those who will believe in me, through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Well, we have already worshipped God this morning, and all that is left for me to do, I hope, will be to put some icing on the cake. We have witnessed the dedication of Amaya, and we'll be praying that she will grow to know and to love the Lord. The theme of our service is entitled Transformed In, or if you like, For Mission. Now, this passage is taken from the prayer of our Lord, which he made for his disciples shortly before he finished his earthly ministry. And in order for us to get the best thing out of this passage, we need to put this passage in its proper text. In other words, we try and have a look at what the apostle was trying to say before he reached this point. Some of you who are very familiar with St. John's Gospel, you will notice that the heart of his message is summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him may have eternal life. May not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, the disciples have been with Jesus for nearly 4 years before he began to pray this prayer. And I want to take you to the chapter before, chapter 17, which is chapter 16. And this is the time that our Lord has been explaining to his disciples his imminent departure from this world. And then he began to explain to them. And then eventually, in verse 29 of chapter 16, the disciples say to Jesus, "Now you are speaking clearly. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone to ask any questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." Notice our Lord's reaction to this affirmation. He said to them, "You believe at last. You believe at last." And those of us who are involved in sharing the gospel, how often do we have to say that? We spend ages trying to explain the gospel. Sometimes many years. We have relatives who have listened to us. They are not interested. And suddenly, somebody shares the good news. Somebody tells them that God loves them, that it is their sin that separates them from God, that Jesus died for their sin, and they could receive Christ right now. They can do so immediately. And they did. And what do you say? At last, the penny dropped. And it was after that, of course, that our Lord began to pray. They have affirmed the message that he brought to this world. They sincerely believe that he was the savior of the world. And now he began to pray for them. I want you to notice also in verse 3 of chapter 17, verse 3. This is a famous passage. Jesus in his prayer says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is the heart of the message. The penny dropped for the disciples. Jesus began to pray for them. Why did he pray for them? Because the next chapter, chapter 18, we will read about the story of Peter's denial of him. The same man who stayed with him for nearly 4 years denied him at the end. So you see, the prayer was sandwiched between the affirmation of faith as Christ the Savior. And then we have this denial at the end. The reason why Christ prayed is so that his ministry may last. Now this passage, of course, can be divided into two sections. We can take verses 13 to 19. This is the period in which Christ was trying to affirm the need for inner transformation. The transformation we are thinking about is what the Savior was saying in his prayer. This transformation begins with becoming a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new creation. A brand new person inside. And then this person is ready for something else. He is ready, or she is ready, to become Christ's ambassador. So the first part, verses 13 to verse 19, Christ prays for the inner transformation of his disciples' life, because he knew that they will from time to time let him down. And what did he pray for? First, he prayed in verse 13, he prayed for a full measure of his joy to be within them. Not outside of them, but within them. This is what he came for, to give life, life more abundant. He came and he prayed that they may have a full measure of his joy. Some people think that Christianity is a killjoy religion. First of all, it is not a religion in the first place, it's a relationship. But also, our Lord came into the world to give us joy, to give us peace, to give us all the things we need to be able to live a life that glorifies God. So the first thing we pray for is for joy in their hearts. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't know about you, but something happened within me. As John Wesley puts it, my heart was strangely warm when I received him. So that's what he prayed for. He prayed for joy. But secondly, remember also that this joy is not a fleeting joy. It's a lasting joy which only those who are the children of Zion know. Now, secondly, he prayed. He prayed in verse 14 to verse 16 of our passage. He prayed for God's living word to take root in their hearts. That God's word, he said, "I gave them your word," he said, Jesus said. He gave them the word. He is the word. The God who took on the human form as an expression of God. Now he is saying he's giving them God's word, which is the scripture. And this word, of course, is what is going to keep them from continuing to sin. It is the thing that is going to keep us from the clutches of the evil one, our Lord prayed here in verses 15 and 16. So he prayed for his word to take root in their hearts. You remember what the psalmist says? I have stored God's word in my heart that I may not sin against God. When God is at work in your life and in your heart, then you have the ability to resist sin. So that's the second thing he prayed for. He prayed for joy. He also prayed that God's word may actually take root in their hearts. I like J.B. Phillips' translation of this. He said, what we need is a comprehensive equipment. That's what the word of God is. A comprehensive equipment that we can apply for every given situation. A comprehensive commitment. Equipment. That's what we need. Then thirdly, as we move on now to verses 17 and verse 19, you could read this in your Bible. Jesus prayed for a third thing. Jesus prayed that his disciples may be set apart to please God and to do his will. That's what he says there. Verse 18. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart to do God's will. Three things that Christ prayed for. Inner transformation of the disciples. First, that they may become, they have the joy. Second, they may take his word seriously. Thirdly, that they may be sanctified. But none of these three things will happen except something else does. What our Lord's petition was about shows us that the Christian life cannot be run on empty. It can only work through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that very, very clear in Romans 8:9. He said, he or she who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Check it out. Romans 8:9. He who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And that is why this day, what is called the Holy Spirit Day, this weekend, is important. Because it is then that the people will understand, we pray they will understand what it means to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. That's what it's about. And by the way, as we pray for them, we continue to pray for Amaya as well. Because we pray that the Holy Spirit, when she grows up, she will come to experience the need to receive Christ as our personal Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To convict men of sin, of judgment, and to bring them to him. So that's the first part. Our Lord was praying for inner transformation. Now, when we come to verse 20, you change gear. The emphasis here, our Lord begins to pray for his community, Christian community. He was praying for at least three things for them in this passage, from verse 20 to verse 23. He was praying for a witnessing community. Verse 20. Listen to what he said. My prayer is not for them alone. This is where it changed gear. It changed from praying for the disciples. It also includes with them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Not only praying for his disciples, but he has been able to see far ahead what's going to happen when the gospel began to be preached. So he began to pray for them, that they may be able to see this transformation. I like what Archbishop William Temple has to say about this verse. He said, and I quote, we are to our Lord at once ends in ourselves and means to other ends. It is a dangerous thing for us to forget either. It's a very profound word, is that? We ourselves are Christians. We are at one end in ourselves because we are the focus of Christ's love. But we are also a means to an end, and we do that through evangelism. The two are inseparable. We are the focus of God's affection, but also at the same time, if we know Him, we are the means to that end. It is interesting our Lord used the present tense here, which William Temple explained as well. He explained that this is to show that wherever there is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there are others whom he has won or is winning for Christ. The two go together. Whenever you stand in the midst of people, you're either among people who have been won to Christ or people who are needed to be won to him, for him. It is a loving and clear presentation of the gospel, bathed in prayer, that can bring conviction. We can continue to share the gospel. People show, our relatives don't show any interest. Maybe even our parents don't show any interest. Let's keep on praying. That's what it says here. Our Lord prayed, and He wants us to imitate Him by praying. Praying. Why do we pray? Because we recognize our need for God's help. Prayer is an indication of our reliance on God. It is active listening to what God has to say to us. It's active listening. That's what prayer is. It requires humility. A friend of mine said to me one time, he said, the quickest way to get back on your feet is to get down on your knees. You try that. That's the quickest way to get up. Prayer is important. I think we can learn something from the relationship between a camel and its master. What do I mean? Well, the camel's day begins and ends in a kneeling position. At the end of the day, it kneels before its master and has the burden lifted up. That's at the end of the day. But at sunrise finds the camel again kneeling, and the master adjusts his measured load according to its ability for the day's journey and for the day's work. It measured it, how much it can carry. And we can say our Lord knows how much we can carry when we wake up in the morning. We don't know what each day holds in store for us, but one thing we know, He knows how much we can carry. An old saint who was the Billy Graham of his day. Everybody would say, oh, brother, you preach very well. People come to know Christ. You know what he said? He said, I am only the lost donkey. I'm only the lost donkey. I just pass off the message and the Holy Spirit takes it and gives growth to it. This was brought home to me when in November I spent a few days with a good friend of mine. I knew him way back in 1968 when I was working among the undergraduates at Birmingham University. And I took him to the church that the Julian of Norwich used to attend. How many of you know anything about Julian of Norwich? Okay, there are some here. I got a booklet here about her. This is the lady in the 14th century that spent her life in a small room in that church, praying all the time, praying for the needs of the world. And if you want to have a flavor of what she has to say in her book, I read it when I was a student, and it's called The Revelation of Divine Love. This is one sentence from it. This is what she has to say. She said, and I quote, "The only thing that matters is to say yes to God whenever we experience Him." That's the only thing that matters, to say yes to God every time we experience Him. After we've gone around the church and we saw the little window, they used to pass food to her. I took my friend and I went to have coffee, to have lunch. And I asked him to pray before we had lunch. And after we finished praying, he became very emotional. And he held my hand. He said, "You know, I remember it in 1968. When you came to the refectory, this is university refectory, at Birmingham University. And I was alone on the table. I was sitting there by the table. And you came. And I saw you coming. And I was wondering whether you could sit next to me. And I sat next to him. And he said, "You look at me and I listen to you. You know, do you know why I listen to you? I listen to you because I don't want to be seen to be a racist." This is a white guy. This was the time when Enoch Powell was ruling Birmingham. He didn't want to behave, you know, that is why he listened to me in the first place. He said that he doesn't want to be considered to be a racist. To cut the whole story short, I shared the good news with him. He became a Christian. And 30 years later, he traced me back when I was a vicar in Sussex. And from then, almost every year, I go to see him. That man's life was transformed. Because he said, "This little table reminds me of what you did nearly 47 years ago." You see, that man really experienced the joy of the Lord, which the Bible says is our strength. So, we need to pray. That's why we need to pray. We pray as individuals, and we pray as a church. But secondly, look at verse 21 to 22. Our Lord was praying for a united church. He was praying for a united church, that they may be, the church may be one as He was one with God. The oneness of the Spirit, which our Lord enjoys with God the Father, is meant to be enjoyed also with us. A divided church holds little attraction for others to come in. It will be like a sinking ship, which nobody wants to enter. So watch out when people ask you, "How are you getting on with your vicar?" That's a very loaded question when they ask you that question. It's an opportunity to vent your frustration. But it's also an opportunity to tell him that you are united. He's doing a good job. So watch out. Unity is important. If we are united, we can trust God to bless us. So that's the second thing he prays for. For unity among his people in the church. For fellowship based on prayer, for unity based on the Word of God and on God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, he prayed for a loving community that reaches out in love to other people. Our unity must be in love. Love for God, love for each other, love for those who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. We must reach out to them. Tell them God loves them. Even when they reject the message, let's treat them as if somebody who doesn't know what they are doing yet. And we can pray for the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction there. The overflowing of our love for God and to each other is the key to reaching people. Let me give an example of the part that love plays in people coming to know Christ. Pastor Raymond Stedman, I used to read his book years ago, and tell the story of a little boy who came back home from Sunday school and was asked how he got on. He replied and said, "Yeah, well, it was fine." And then, as an afterthought, little boy says to her mother, "Oh, we had a new teacher. Guess who she was?" And the mother said, "Tell me." He said, "The person, the new teacher, is Jesus' grandmother. Is Jesus' grandmother." And the mother said, "What do you mean by Jesus' grandmother?" Amused. "What do you mean?" And she said, "This little boy said, well, in the first place, she's lovely. She's very lovely. And all she did throughout our time with her then was to show us pictures of Jesus and tell us stories about him, telling us how much Jesus loved us." As far as that little boy was concerned, that lady was Jesus' grandmother. Why? Because grandmother always liked to talk about their children. You know, when I was, before I became one of them, I saw a sticker at the back of a car, and it reads, "Have I told you about my grandchildren?" And I said to myself, I must run cover, because when they start talking about grandchildren, you can't do anything else. But I've stopped thinking that way now. I'm a grandfather three times over. And you know, grandparents do some crazy things sometimes. I did one in 2002, just before I retired. We were raising funds for the our church maintenance, the cemetery that we have next to the church, the graveyard. And we were raising funds. So we had a kind of a Saturday when people make things and we sell them. And among things on offer was a Victorian, what is known as a Victorian doll. I mean, you know what a Victorian doll is? It's double-ended. You know, one side of it tells you we are in a different color. If you turn it the other way around, there are two dresses. It's called a Victorian doll. And when I saw it, it was the year after my child, my first child arrived, who was a boy. And I began to pray for a girl. So I bought that doll. And trust me, I did put the money in the box. Okay? I did buy it. I paid for it. Why did I buy it? Because I've got a boy then. I was looking for a girl. So I kept it. That was in 2002. Then my son got married. And I said, well, I wonder whether this doll is going to find a home. And what happened? Oscar arrived. So I continued to pray. And yet 2000, guess what? My Frida arrived. And I kept that doll for her until last Christmas. And then when I gave her that thing, I bought this 2002. This is 2014. I bought it in faith. Now I can give it to you. Take care of it, because it's a token of God's answer prayer. Now, why do I do that? It's because I love my granddaughter. Mind you, she is turning out to be a tomboy at the end, which is very worrying. It's a toy boy. As we go home, I finish with this verse. Let's go back again. Let's go back to verse 20. And with this I end. Look again at that passage. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. Let's go home with that. Because that tells you that if you know Christ, then pass on the word. Preach the word. Share with people. Last week, I had a meeting with a good friend of mine who was a clergyman. Hardly wears his dark color, but on this time, he was wearing a dark color because he was coming from taking a funeral service. So he stopped by the petrol station to get some petrol. And he went in to pay. And he was coming out of the office. He met a complete stranger who looked at him and said to ask him one question. This man, a complete stranger, asked him, "Have you kept the faith? Have you kept the faith?" he said. And he said, assuming that it meant Christian faith, he replied by saying, "Yes, I have." And then my friend turned to him and said, Have you kept your faith? And the man replied, more theologically correct, he said, yes, by God's grace, I've kept it. When my friend got back home, he relayed the stories to his family, what happened. And you know what his teenage boy says? His teenage boy says, Dad, you should have told that man that you have not only kept the faith, but you also share it with other people. Now, that boy is a burden evangelist. He was right. Because, you see, Paul says, before he says he kept the faith, he said something else before that. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I kept the faith. The two go together. And part of keeping the faith, part of doing that, is sharing the good news. So, in my older age now, I keep on praying that God may prevent me from being, from what I like to call a paralysis of familiarity. In other words, you know it. You've done it. And as Jonathan, the vicar, was telling us, God is always in the business of doing new things. That's what we should, as even young and old, we must never stop sharing the faith. Because that's our commission. That's what it means by actually, you know, doing the fighting and also finishing the race. Certainly, we must pray, not only for ourselves, but for those people who are going to attend this Alpha, the Holy Spirit Day, the weekend. Let us not forget Amaya, that she too may come to know Christ when she grows up. Thank you for listening. Thank you.